And welcome to everyone. Great to have you here this morning for worship here with us at Cornerstone. If you're a visitor or newer, thank you for joining with us. Great to have you as well. And welcome to all those tuning in online. Grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have a Bible, if you don't, there might be a couple on the chairs around you, near you. If you can't find one, no worries. We'll read it. You can follow along. You can listen as we continue in our time of worship. And 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter's in the New Testament, sort of towards the end of the Bible, the back of the Bible, after the book of James. 1 Peter 5, as we study God's word now. Really, there are 168 hours in a week, and it behooves us. It's good to pull over and park and push pause on a lot of the noise in the week and take an hour to study the Word of God. So we're in a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5. We practice here what's called expository preaching, where again we take whole books of the Bible and we just start at the beginning and go verse by verse and just take the next verse as it comes. So we're in 1 Peter 5:5. Title of the message this morning, Clothed in Humility. Well, every year the Oxford Dictionary has a word of the year. That's a word that sort of captures that year. In 2013, the word of the year was selfie. 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 Oxford defines selfie as a photo of yourself that you take and typically post on social media. It was a word that was coined in the last, I don't know, decade and a half or so. But selfies aren't new. Van Gogh did some selfies, a number of them, less recent painters have done as well. But selfies become a big thing. There are all kinds of gadgets to enliven your selfieing endeavor. You can buy these perfect selfie gadgets to take the epic selfie. Selfie sticks, selfie tripods, selfie rings, handless selfie drones, waterproof GoPro selfie batons, foldable selfie ring lights, desktop selfie stands, and then there's even websites that give instructions on how to take the best possible selfie. And on top of that, there is National Selfie Day on June 21st. I know you're marking your calendar. Selfies aren't inherently bad. Sometimes there's no other way to capture that moment. But I think at times there's more going on here. We are consumed with ourselves. Selfies aren't just grammatically filled with self. Perhaps socially, spiritually, the human race at times is consumed with self as well. Self-worship. This is a culture that is infatuated with self. And self has become the new golden calf. Self-worship. The religion of selfism. It's the worst religion of all. Whatever you do, don't become a part of that religion. The Bible calls it pride and condemns it. One way to define pride, we looked at this briefly last week as we just sort of introduced this passage. Verse 5 to 7 is kind of one chunk on this topic. One way to define pride, an inaccurate, inflated, high view of self, a consumption of self that is consequent of a low and accurate view of God and a low fear of God. And so the passage this morning is going to commend humility towards us. Humility, of course, is the photo negative of pride. It's that virtue which pleases God the most. Pride is what he opposes most. Now, pride, of course, isn't confined to those who are consumed with selfies. the spiritual, moral DNA in every single human has a little bit of selfie in it, as it were. All of us, all humanity, we're all of the same spiritual fabric, the same stock. We're humans, we're fallen, and Scripture speaks unashamedly and unflatteringly to the fact that we are imperfect, and really the root of that imperfection is pride. It's the mother of all sin, it's the mother of all vices. It's the rotten soil out of which all vices grow. What does God think of pride? Just a couple of things by way of introduction. Proverbs 6:16, that passage. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. First on the list is haughty eyes. Not H-O-T-T-Y. H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. Pride. Isaiah 2:11. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And in this morning's text, 1 Peter 5:5, God is opposed to the proud. If there's one thing you don't want to do in life, whatever you are, whatever you do not want to be in a position such that God is opposed to you. And pride is that position. You can count on it. By contrast, what does God think of humility? He loves it. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and the exalted one, God, speaking of himself, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and a holy place, and also with the one who is contrite and lowly of spirit, humble, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 66:1 and 2, God says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, for my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to the one who is humble. And then 1 Peter 5:6, another verse, we won't quite get to it this morning, we will next week, Lord willing. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. And then at the end of the verse 5, God, he exalts those who are humble. He gives grace to the humble. He loves humility. It's the most fitting thing for you if you're not God. If you're not God and you're not perfect, humility is the most fitting thing. Why does God treasure humility so much and oppose pride so much? Because God is so great, as we just sang about, and so majestic. Humility is the most accurate response from a human who's imperfect, and a response to him, a demeanor of life. So if there's anything we want to give ourselves to the Christian life, it's cultivating humility. You do that and everything else is going to fall into place in your life, guaranteed. So this morning's text and next week will help us with that. Follow along as I read 1 Peter 5:5. I'll read through verse 7. God's inerrant word reads, 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. We looked at the first part of verse 5 last week. We're not going to get very far this week. Still in verse 5. Next week, Lord willing, the end of verse 5, 6, and 7. A brief word about what's happening here in the book of 1 Peter. This letter, again, written mid-60s, first century, to a church, to many churches, I should say, in the Roman Empire, where Christians were hated in the Greco-Roman culture because they didn't worship the pagan polytheistic gods. And so Peter is writing, among other things, to encourage followers of Christ in tough times, and growing in humility would be and would put them in such a position with the normal struggles of life to have joy and peace in all those battles. You and I, we can't often control the circumstances outside of us. We can't control other people, nor are we called to. But there's one thing we can do here that the text says. We can learn to grow in humility, and we must. This is not optional. And please know that as I preach this message, this is very convicting. I do not preach to you as someone who has mastered humility. Not even close. Just ask my wife and my kids. I'm in the trenches with all of you. I have a long way to go in Christ's school of humility, and this text is of great help for that. So for our outline, 5 helps for growing in humility. If you're taking notes, 5 helps for growing in humility. This passage is a great expression of God's love for us all to help us grow in humility. Probably we'll only get through the first 3 today. 5 helps. Number 1 is this, the foundation. There is a foundation to all of this. Christ humbled himself more than anyone to provide salvation. That Christ humbled himself more than anyone to provide salvation. This truth isn't directly stated in verse 5 to 7, but if you've been with us in 1 Peter, it's hinted at frequently. And so we've been coming across passages in this letter that highlight the love of Christ. For example, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered or died. He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. That's a statement of Christ's humbling of himself. That verse highlights, and any verse that talks about the death of Christ on the cross, highlights the most loving gesture, the most loving work that has ever been done in history, Christ humbling himself to provide salvation for us. The greatest need for the human race is to be forgiven of our sin, reconciled to God, brought into favorable standing with God, not by our works, but by Christ's, and given eternal life to conquer death, hope of eternity in heaven. That's the greatest need of the human race, and all of this is provided not through any work we can do. We can't, any more than Monopoly money can pay your bills. It is all available through the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he did all of this work by humbling himself. It's really the 2 ways that Christ humbled himself in salvation is the incarnation and then the crucifixion. The incarnation and the crucifixion. Incarnation is kind of a fancy theological term, which means God took human nature to himself. It's what we talk about at Christmas. It's essential to understand salvation in Christ, to know that before he arrives as a baby in a manger, he's creator in heaven. He's the uncreated being in heaven who has no beginning and no end, existing independently forever. Philippians 2 talks about this. It even talks about humility. Philippians 2, you don't need to turn there, but it says, look, be humble, because this attitude was in Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. So he created all things, and he becomes a man. That's a humbling act. During the 2.5 weeks of summer that we have in Wyoming, at my house, we try to grow strawberries. And when we try to grow strawberries, the slugs magically appear. And they eat the strawberries. They make the strawberries disappear. But I've looked at those slugs and tried to explain to my kids this idea of the incarnation. Then imagine if one day God gives you an assignment. He says, I want you to go to the slugs and tell them that God loves them and there's forgiveness and eternal life and redemption out of slugdom. But to do that, you got to become a slug. Even though you're a human who has arms and legs and throw a ball and play soccer and eat and use chopsticks and do math, you got to humble yourself and become that rectangle slime thing. That would be an act of humbling yourself. And imagine you have to like lay aside all your human abilities to become a slug, and you become a slug and you go to them and they hate you and mock you, and then they nail you to a cross, and you're sitting there telling them, hey, look, I have hands. I can use chopsticks and kick a soccer ball and do cartwheels and do all kinds of things and philosophize and read books. You can't do that, but I've humbled myself and become a slug, and they still nailed you to a cross. You would have to humble yourself into Slugville, lower yourself to do that. And it's a silly illustration, but it's something of humbling ourselves. But the illustration falls way short, because for a human to become a slug, that's a created thing, humans, to become another created thing, slug. But for God, this is uncreated God. No birth certificate to wrap himself in created humanity. It's the infinite associating himself with the finite. It's a big leap downward. And then he goes to the cross. Look, God is, when Jesus comes, I mean, God has never needed a meal to sustain himself, because he's the sustainer of the universe, and Jesus got hungry when he humbled himself. God never needed to sleep to energize himself, because as God, he's the source of all energy and power that anyone or anything has. And yet he became a man, he needed to sleep. He can never be injured or bleed as God, uncreated God. But when he brings that human body to himself, he does so precisely so it can be killed and pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. Jesus humbled himself. And this is the foundation in thinking about our humility. That we need to remember this often. As much as God will call us to be humble, he's never going to ask you to humble himself as much as he humbled himself when he came in the incarnation and the crucifixion. He humbled himself. Said, bring all the sin upon me. Hold me accountable as if I was the one that committed all of your sin. I mean, that is humbling himself. So before we try to humble ourselves, we need to turn in surrendered faith to Christ, who humbled himself more than anyone ever will have to, and put our faith in him. This is the foundation and motivation for humility. I mean, think of it for a second, friends. Like, the only way for a human being to stand in God's favor and to be acceptable to God is if the most wonderful individual in the universe, the God-man Jesus Christ, gets put on a cross and treated as if he had committed all of our sins. I mean, that's like, if that doesn't move us to humility, I'm not sure what will. You know, like a surgeon to be acceptable before, you know, a hospital and a board of surgeons. He has to go through med school and residence and, you know, his boards and get certified, do a lot of work. You know, for an engineer to be acceptable and like in the engineering world, he has to go to engineering school and be an EIT and then pass the PE exam. And it's a ton of work. But for a human to be in God's favor, no work. Christ, the greatest infinite one, has to step in. He does the work by humbling himself. And so that is the ground, the foundation of our humility. Before we look to obey any command from Scripture, we look to the glorious, loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself for us. Please don't bypass that. To try to become humble without first humbling yourself and putting faith in Jesus Christ is like trying to play soccer without first learning how to walk or run. You're detouring the most important thing. Number two, so that was the foundation. Number two, the command. Here it is now, the command, that we're all to major on humility. Number two, the command, we are all to major on humility. Look at verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. We studied that last week, and then here it is. And all of you, if you are living and breathing, this applies to you. This is God speaking to all of us. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is the command for all of us. This is for God's people, for those who have humbled themselves and been saved by the grace and the love of Christ. This is like a family time. If you haven't put your faith in Christ this morning, we're so glad you're here. You can kind of just watch and observe. This is like a family time, kind of a serious time of examination for Christians. Clothe yourselves, the text says, with humility. This word, there's a one word in the Greek, again, the New Testament, originally written in Greek, that's translated clothe yourselves. The word means to tie on a garment. And the idea in the first century was a servant who would tie on an apron or a towel to do some menial, dirty task. To wrap on a lowly garment for some dirty job that no one wanted to do. And in ancient times, an apron was a garment which showed that you were the lowest on the social hierarchy in Greco-Roman society. The apron and the serving towels is what distinguished the Roman slaves from the free people in the Roman world. And so almost certainly, Peter is thinking back about 30 years that evening before Jesus is crucified to that passage we read in the beginning of our time here in John 13. I'll just reread a quick verse. Jesus, knowing the Father, John 13:3, had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded that was tied around him. A little bit of history here. First century roads were not paved. They didn't have gutters. They didn't have street cleaners. They were filthy. People traveled by donkey in the Middle East in those days, not cars. And so the roads were a mixture of dirt and manure, and people wore sandals. So some of the homes would have servants, and you'd come into the home, and the servant, like he had a guest who'd come in, and the servants would be in charge of washing the guest's feet when they came in, and to clean the donkey sewage off of their feet. And so the night before he's crucified, the King of Kings, who is God, become a man. He cleans the disciples' feet. And in John 13:15, he says, look, I've given you an example to follow. You need to have this attitude as well. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Everyone saved by the person and the grace of Christ is commanded to tie around themselves the heart and the mind of lowliness and the beauty of humility. The attitude of every true Christian must be that of a servant, a foot-washing servant towards one another. How are we doing in that cornerstone? It will not do to have the Lord of the universe stoop down the night before he is crushed for our sins and to lean over and wash filthy first century donkey sewage feet, and then for us to be proud and high-minded and boastful. That will not do anything but that for those who profess Christ. We Christians are in effect to be donkey sewage cleaners. That's how we're to see ourselves. Cleaning donkey sewage that would not be beneath us. Humble in heart, lowly, glorious servanthood. And Christians are greatly privileged donkey sewage foot cleaners. Amazed that we would get to be saved and serve the Lord of the universe. How could we be proud then? Fellow Christians, how could we be proud? I mean, when the creator of the universe carried a death cross to his own execution for us and cleaned donkey sewage. Have you ever been high-minded, boastful, thought things like, that task is below me, that person can't bring spiritual correction to me, don't they know who I am and what I've done? If you ever have struggled with sinful pride like I have and do, you know, we can be standoffish, kind of puffed up, conceited. I mean, this passage clarifies what kind of heart we're to have towards one another. An attitude of, dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, let me wipe the donkey sewage off your feet. Meekness, love, servanthood, kindness, the tenderness and the beauty of self-renouncing Christ-like humility. That is the Christian way, and there's no other option. Our Lord wiped manure feet and carried a death cross, and he's the creator of the universe. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So that's kind of the idea of that word, clothe yourselves. Now this word humility, the Greek word, it's a compound word that has the idea of, that is speaking of an attitude. It's not just an external thing. He's not saying make a theatrical show in your behavior. It has the idea of a bowed down mindset or a lowliness in heart. And by bowed low in the heart, it doesn't mean perpetually gloomy, you know, never joyful. No, humility is joyful. But a lowliness of heart that is settled in God, in awe of God. One writer says, quote, it's a willingness to assume a lowly position to serve others. It's the opposite of self-exaltation, which is the very essence of sin. Stuart Scott, in his excellent book, Exemplary Husband, defines humility, quote, as the mindset of Christ, the servant's mindset, a focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and the exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things and by all things he's given. Humility, by the way, was a foreign concept in the first century Greco-Roman world. It was a despised idea in the Mediterranean culture. So much so that writers believe that the word itself is a fruit of the gospel, of the Christian faith looking at Christ. That no Greek writer used this word before the Christian era in the first century. Again, that shows how foreign humility is to human nature. Selfism. It was the religion then and now. That's why we need a new nature and salvation to even begin humility. Human nature is naturally proud. So notice it's a command. Clothe yourselves with humility. Let's take a good note here that it doesn't say be zapped with humility. Or sit there and wait for it to happen. This is a command. This is a choice we make. This is an active decision we make in our lives throughout the day and the years. Clothe yourselves. When I was a young boy, sometimes I would complain to my mom that I had to get dressed for school. I wanted to just sort of scamper around in my Batman muumuu. And my mom said, well, if you don't make the choice to clothe yourself, I'm going to clothe you. And I hated the stuff my mom picked out. It was always sweaters and corduroy pants. I mean, it could be 90 and it was sweaters and corduroy pants. Not feeling that, Mom. But that's the idea. We need to make an active decision to choose humility in our lives. This isn't like magic pixie dust, you know, wait for something to fall from heaven. You do it. And if we don't, God will do it for us. Right? Be humble or be humbled. Puritan Richard Baxter said, pride is that of Satan's image in which his image does most consist. You know, sometimes we think of like, that's satanic. You know, we think of like singers on stage eating bat heads or whatever, goofy things. No, pride is the most satanic thing. It's the thing, it's the way that you're most like Satan. So that's the command. Third here, there's also the expression, number three. So that's the command, number three, the expression. Humility is to be expressed towards God and towards one another. Number three, the expression. So look at verse 5 again. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, towards others. Notice that it's to be expressed towards others. And then look at verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So humility is to be expressed towards God also. Humility always finds expression toward God and towards each other. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. I'll tell you what. I can do a good job in being humble towards nobody. When I'm hanging out by myself and on a hike by myself, when I don't have anyone to be humble towards, I am good at being humble. If you're someone who structures your life to keep away from people or keep a safe distance from others, you're going to be fantastic at humility. But the text says that this will always be expressed towards people and God. Andrew Murray wrote in his excellent and convicting book on humility, he said, quote, "It's easy to think we humble ourselves before God, but humility towards one another will be the only sufficient proof that our humility towards God is real. Humility before God is nothing if not proved in humility before men." So, since clothing ourselves with humility is such importance to God and humbling ourselves under God is so emphasized in the Christian faith, I think it behooves us to take kind of an unrushed look in the expression of humility, some expressions of humility. I'll give you some of these just have thought of. Some of these are from Stuart Scott's book. You could think of more. If you're a note taker, you might get this list from me afterwards. We're going to move semi-quick. First, just some expressions of humility towards God, about eight or so. First, number one, and this is most important, we mention it, but it behooves us to mention it again, salvation. Humbling ourselves in the mighty hand of God begins with realizing, look, I'm not perfect. We all know there's an afterlife. We all know there is God, that He is real. I need to humble myself by accepting His verdict on me, that I'm imperfect, that I have sinned, and that there's no way for me to go to heaven apart from humbling myself and trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. That is an act of humility and the most important one. That I could, given 1,000 lifetimes, I could never work my way to heaven. I have to humble myself and trust in Jesus Christ alone, His death and resurrection. Second, and then from there, reverence, a reverence for God and Christ. This is where humility begins to get lift off, a reverence that you are in awe of God. You think of Him as great as He really is, thinking truthfully and highly about Him, a high view of God, more impressed with God than you are with yourself. Thinking about God more than you think about yourself. Trying to show off God more than you show off yourself. Third, obedience to God. There is no humility apart from obedience to God. I mean, those words are synonymous, like obedience, submission, it's the idea. Obedience to God, obedience to His word, to Scripture. This book comes from God. It's exalted. God's our authority. Proud people see themselves as above God, above His word, but the humble embrace His word and come under it. And similarly, coming under hard truths in His word, that I don't play hopscotch. I don't get a whiteout deal and white out things that are hard. It's from God. He's greater than me. I come under it. And so humility will show in embracing the really hard and uncomfortable doctrines as well. Fourth, thankfulness to God. Thankfulness. The humble understand, as we talked about, that I am very imperfect. There's no way I'm getting to heaven by my own works. As a matter of fact, I agree with Jesus, Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, that I deserve hell for my sin. And so I'm thankful for everything in life. I'm thankful for Christ, thankful to God. I'm thankful for a safe drive. I'm thankful for a nice walk in the morning. I'm thankful for that I'm able to walk, to have a glass of water. I'm thankful to not be in hell. The humble are thankful to God. Fifth, trusting God, not questioning him. Trusting God, but not questioning him. Humility understands that we're finite. Like, you came from the ground. God made the ground. God is infinite creator. And if God's knowledge is like the amount of water in all the oceans on the earth, our knowledge is about a teaspoon, maybe two on a good day. And if you have a PhD, maybe 2.2 teaspoons. Maybe 1.8, actually, depending on what you got your PhD in. But trusting God, the humble realize, especially in trials, humility embraces God's sovereignty and struggle, knowing that, hey, this is, I don't like this, but God is good. He's loving. He's in control, even if I can't understand what's happening. Sixth, amazement at God's love in Christ. The humble are amazed at God's love in Christ. They understand Christ didn't deserve to be punished for our sin. We did. So humble people are just amazed at Jesus. Wow. Him, his person, what he did. That's humility. Seven, surprise that God would use you. The humble are surprised that God would use them. They're shocked, actually, at times. The humble understand, okay, look, they're not impressed with themselves. They understand God doesn't need us, that God can use anything. He used a donkey in Numbers 23, that he can use anything to accomplish his purposes. So the humble are pretty surprised that God uses them to do anything good in life. The proud think, why doesn't God use me more? Doesn't he know that I'm the sharpest tool in the drawer? Eight, dependence on God. A sense of dependence and neediness that's humble. Understanding every heartbeat, every neural synapse, every breath we have, every movement of a cell, every penny we have, any ability or talent we have, it is from God. Because again, you came from dirt. God gave it to you. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Okay, so those are just a couple of expressions of humbling ourselves in the mighty hand of God. Let's look at some expressions of humbling ourselves towards one another. That we would walk in this command if you're a Christian. Clothing ourselves. Now, if you walk into a good clothing store, typically there's a large selection of clothes. You know, there's racks and shelves and walls. So if we were to walk through a proverbial clothing store in humility, what are some garments we would expect to see? Garments of humility. Here are a few. Maybe a little more than a few. Number one, seeing yourself as no better than anyone else. Romans 12:3. Seeing yourself as no better than anyone. Yeah, we haven't sinned like Hitler, but it's only the grace of God, as the Apostle Paul said. By the grace of God, I go. We all need the same cross for salvation. It's the hands of God, the invisible hands that keep me up. Second, not being moody. Not being moody or easily irritated. Moodiness can be a form of pride, not always, but it can be, where we have an inflated view of ourselves that we think we walk around thinking we deserve things to go our way. Consequently, we get moody and irritated when we don't. And but for the humble, it takes a lot for the humble to get moody because they're caught up in gratitude for Jesus, for his death, that he would do such a thing for me. Third, quick to see and confess our own sin, not other people's. The humble understand they're not Jesus. They have a long way to go spiritually. So they have this maturity that results in easily seeing their own sin, Matthew 7, 3-5. They're quick to repent. Humility avoids making excuses for its faults. It avoids giving labels that let itself off the hook. Instead, it says with the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. And it says with Isaiah, woe's me. Now, I did that. I didn't mean to, but I did it. And frankly, I meant to. Proud people deflect and label their sin because they're self-righteous. They're holier than thou. They assume they're not that bad, even though it takes nothing less than a cross of Christ to bring them to salvation. Fourth, and again, it might just be better to listen and to write these down if you're a note taker. Four, slow to blame shift. You're slow. Humble people suspect themselves of sinning. They're harder on themselves than they are others. They think, even if I didn't see how I did that, I probably did, because I'm not Jesus. They're slow to blame shift. Fifth, seeing our own sins of motivation and intention as a big deal. Seeing sins of motivation and intention as a big deal. Jesus talked long about this in Matthew 5:20-48, that sin isn't just external. We're not just trying to put on a show here and paint the roses red. Pride blinds us towards the internal things happening in the heart. Humility, spiritual maturity, is very quick to see the deceitful mechanisms happening in my intentions, my motivation, the ways that I live for the glory of self rather than the glory of God. And there are only those two ways to live. You're doing one or the other. Humility discerns the ways we fail to seek the glory of God in our thoughts and our motivation. Six, being teachable. Being teachable. The proud, they can't receive instruction. They would rather show how much they know rather than learn more. They think they should be a teacher before a learner, but the humble see themselves always as having more to learn. Like one of my seminary professors, this guy wrote a commentary on all the biblical commentaries. In the first day of class, about 20 years ago, he looked at us and he said, "Eric, I've been a seminary professor 40 years. I feel like I hardly know a thing." Dr. Roscoe. Seventh, thankfulness for correction and reproof. Thankfulness, not just receiving, thankfulness for correction and reproof. This is probably one of the most certain signs of humble maturity in a Christian's life, without which we're not making any gains in humble maturity, Christians. Humble people know they have not arrived in Christ-likeness. They know that God uses people to help them, the one another's, the body of Christ, the local church. They know that. They know that people serve as helpful spiritual mirrors. So it's obvious to them they need believers in their lives to point out sin, correct them, give input, and areas needed for growth. Humble people are grateful for rebuke and reproof and correction by other Christians in their life. It's a sine qua non of humility. Eight, associating with people you might not naturally. Associating with people you might not naturally be drawn to. The humble give no thought whatsoever about prejudice and cliques, and they never think of who should I hang out with for social boost. And our little town here can be pretty cliquish at times. I mean, it's like high school never stopped sometimes in that sense. Not just like 20 and 30 year olds, but 40, 50 and 60 year olds. Some are so cliquey in this town. It's incredible. Even in the Christian community. That sometimes professing Christians have their little closed off, little small group of people that are just like me, us four no more. Aren't we glad Jesus wasn't like that? That he wasn't cliquey. Talk about a guy who's at the top of the hierarchy. I mean, he's God. He's above everybody, and yet he stepped down and down some more in the incarnation and the crucifixion and said, "I'll associate with you. I'll die for you even. I'll go below you." There is zero place for clickiness among those who profess the name of Christ, ever. Number nine, seeking accountability. Seeking accountability. The spiritually mature, like the Apostle Paul, understand that they're not perfect. Other people are God's instruments to round us out. So they take seriously the one another commands, the 40 one another commands. Seriously, the idea I need to immerse in a church, not just my us four no more group. Even if they've been saved 50 years, they prioritize relationships where other mature Christians get into their lives and even outside of their comfort zone. They're humble and eager to immerse in a New Testament local church for accountability. Being gratefully submissive to God's authority structure in life and society. The ones that God talks about, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2:13 to 18, 1 Peter 5:5, and more and more. We've talked a lot about that. Also, avoiding isolation, number 10 or whatever, well, I don't know what number it is, avoiding isolation. The humble have close spiritual relationships with solid believers. They will prioritize their lives to avoid Lone Ranger Christianity. Humility sees itself as needing other people to be with, to see, to be known by and get to know, avoiding isolation. Proverbs 18:1. It's the fool who isolates himself. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. 11, slowness to speak. Being slow to speak. The proud worship themselves and feel that they like what they have to say is way more important than everybody else, so they talk a lot. In conversation, the self-worshipper isn't really listening. He's just kind of positioning himself and can't wait to say something next, just waiting for so-and-so to get done so he can jump in and just blow the horn of his wisdom because he's so awesome. Similarly, things like story topping, just, oh yeah, well, one time I, oh, you did that, well, one time I. The story topper is proud, having to one up. But the humble are good listeners and attentive. 12, not feeling sorry for ourselves. Not feeling sorry for ourselves. Self-pity is extreme pride. It's upside-down pride, where we so worship, wanting to be great, wanting people to worship us, then when we don't get the attention we want, we don't get the things we want in life, we pity ourselves. But spiritual maturity, on the other hand, is thankful. Sees itself as not really deserving much but God's wrath. Instead of feeling sorry for self, the humble thank God for Christ and just trust that this is what God has for me, and it's better than I deserve. I'm going to heaven. 13, laughing and lighthearted. Lighthearted and people who laugh when appropriate. Pride sees itself as too exalted to let loose and laugh a bit and to joke around. Humility doesn't take itself so seriously and isn't so stuffy and serious that it can't chuckle with others. And really, joy is a manifestation of humility. That God's on the throne. Yeah, there's a lot of problems in life, but Christ died. I'm going to heaven. Cheery. Being agreeable, number 14. Being agreeable. The proud are argumentative and combative. They feel like they need to play devil's advocate. I don't know why they would want to play devil anything or be like an associate with the devil in anything. But proud arrogance is argumentative because it has a super inflated view of itself. It just wants to combat and argue for the sake of doing it. I'm wise. Wisdom was born with me is the idea. But humility sees itself of little importance. My views aren't super important. And so it's agreeable. The servant's mindset and tends not to argue. 15, not being proud of your humility or your spirituality. Not being proud of your humility or spirituality. A sinfully proud person thinks about their spirituality and congratulates themselves in their heart for, oh, look how great of a person I'm becoming. And they're careful. They only do it in their thoughts. But the humble are occupied with thanking God for any good thing in their lives, knowing it is from God. And I still have galaxies of growth, the humble think. No jealousy, number 16. The humble are not jealous. When someone, for other things that people get and advantages that people have over you, when someone receives or benefits more than the humble, they praise God. They thank God. The humble trust God when someone else is chosen above them for a job or a ministry position. Andrew Murray writes, quote, the humble person can bear to hear others praised and himself forgotten because in God's presence, he's learned to say with Paul, I'm nothing. And so the humble see God as sovereign, and they're thankful. 17, eager to serve. An eagerness to serve. The humble understand we're foot washers, we're donkey sewage cleaners, as it were. They never see themselves as too good. They're happy to volunteer. Similarly, 18, embracing menial tasks. embracing menial, lowly tasks. The humble understand, look, again, our Savior carried a cross, washed dirty feet, two of the most shameful tasks in the first century world. I'm not above anything. They see themselves as privileged to push a broom for Jesus or knock on a door for Christ. Not needing recognition. The humble have Christ as their motivation to serve. They don't need a t-shirt made when they lift a finger. They don't need an award or a Gatorade dumping when they serve. It's just Jesus, that Jesus died, that's enough. Number 20, willingness to speak God's truth, even if it costs something. Friends, accolades, whatever. This is humble because you're putting yourself out there. You're putting yourself under God's word, and you're not going to get accolades in certain situations when you speak truth. It's humble too. It's pride not to. Having gracious and thankful thoughts about people. Not just words, but having gracious and thankful thoughts. When no one is around, you're thankful for people. Putting little importance on your preferences. Number 22, putting little importance on your preferences. Humility avoids voicing its preferences unless asked. It's careful in certain contexts. The humble understand if a preference isn't specifically stated in Scripture, it doesn't matter. I need to shelve it. 23, not expecting or assuming people perfectly to understand you or to respond to you in the way you want. Humble people try to communicate very clearly as a way to serve people. They don't say, how come you don't understand me? Didn't you see the breadcrumb trail I left there? They focus on serving other people with their words. 24, no complaining. The humble know that our sin just merits God's wrath in our life. And so anything better than that is more than we deserve. And so they're thankful instead of complaining. 25, sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel with people, especially those you don't know, this can be humble because typically you're not going to get an applause for that in our culture. And so it's an act of self-deprecation often to share the gospel. 26, getting into others' suffering. Almost done, I promise. Getting into others' suffering. The humble value people, and so they're moved when they see other people afflicted and struggling with something, so they feel the suffering of others in that sense. They're not just consumed with themselves. Similarly, 27, taking an interest in people. Taking an interest in people. The proud are caught up in themselves. They don't notice people. They don't take time to remember who people are. The humble seek out people. They notice new people. They get to know people, pray for them. They love souls. You're proud if you don't. 28, looking for ways to encourage people. Looking to encourage people. The proud are, again, they're consumed with themselves. They're threatened by the strengths of others. Not super interested in looking for ways to build up, but the humble look for ways to lift up and point out graces in people's life. 29, a rich prayer life. A rich prayer life. This is sort of towards God, I guess, but the humble understand how greatly we need God. And prayer is this gift God has given us to seek Him, to express dependence on Him, to get to know Him, that He would allow us to know Him in prayer is certainly a privilege. So the humble have a rich prayer life. The proud do not. They don't need to pray. They're awesome themselves. You could add to this. These are some of the garments in the proverbial store of humility that will be shown in the person who is progressing by the grace of God in Christ-like humility. May we as a church always grow in this. We'll have to study the last few points next week, but let us be reminded of God's grace as we close, that where we might lack humility, if you lack it like I do, Christ has paid for that. He has died on the cross. Romans 5:20, where our sin increases, His grace increases even more. And where you might lack in being clothed with humility, the Bible says by faith in Christ alone, God has clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is permanent. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. We are amazed at the humility of Jesus. I pray for all of us, Father, that we would If there, any of us haven't, we would take that first step of humility by trusting in Christ for salvation and entrance into heaven. And that all of us would grow in the sweetness of humility, and you would strengthen every single one of us for the battles this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.